Open up your Bibles to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Now we're still in the same set of notes. We actually just wrapped up the chapter 13 notes last Sunday. And I want to thank the church again for being so willing to expedite, if you will, our messages last week so that Sister Rebecca Hill could be with us. She did get home safely, actually a little earlier than what she was projected to get home, but she seemed very thankful to join us for worship. And again, I just want to thank you for your patience in that endeavor. It is always a little stressful to change things at the last minute, and things just keep changing. Last week, Brother Jerry volunteered to teach the afternoon. This week, Isaac volunteered to do a scripture reading before Sunday school. Today, your pastor sang an entire song, all five verses. It's just change, change, change. So I do appreciate your patience in that regard. So must be 2020 or something. So we're at the top of that second piece of paper, that third point entitled Rebelling Against Their Leaders, which is the first 10 verses of Numbers. And we'll go ahead and read those first 10 verses of Numbers chapter 14. Again, a chapter beginning with the word "and." And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Now remember what they're crying over. They're not crying because the promised land is impossible to obtain, but because of the evil report that was brought back from the spies that were sent into the land. Verse 2, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, and our wives and our children should be prey. Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said unto one another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. They're looking to split the party now. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh. These are the two of the spies who actually brought back an honest report and by faith said that they should go and take the land. Which were of them that searched the land rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And that's where we get our first point. We see here the rebelling against the leaders. This is actually a pretty emotional passage, and of course it's significant that the Lord will put Psalms 9 on Isaac's heart, because as you saw there at the end of Psalm 9 verse 16, the word Hagayan, when it means to meditate on this, and it's followed by the word Selah, which means to think about it or to give it great thought. We should do that with all of God's word, but here this morning, it's significant that we meditate over what's happening here. That, of course, we don't forget chapter 13 as the context for what got us here. But look again with me at verse 2. And the children murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. This is not a question. This is an exclamation point, which we don't see too many of, and we see two of them in this verse. Or would God we had died in this wilderness. Brothers and sisters, God is still good, even if either one of those was his intent. Would it be for us to have died in Egypt or for us to die in the land of the wilderness? God is still good. And it is still his righteous will for them, whether it be one or the other, if there were no other options. Of course, meditating over Brother Hobbs going home to be with the Lord earlier this week, I was listening to one of his sermons on faith. A pretty wonderful thing these internet stations that Brother Sisna and Brother Bayless are putting out there, because they just simply converted both stations over for the remainder of the week and mostly played Brother Hobbs' sermons. But this sermon on faith, he references Romans 8:28, which I think most of us know. But he said that we should probably write in the margin that it's not promised to be easy. Let's go over to Romans 8:28. I know most of you know it. But again, it's always good for us to look at it from time to time, especially if the preacher's telling you to write something in the margins. It's kind of hard to do that if you're not actually looking at it. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." Work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And as Brother Hollis pointed out, it doesn't mean just because it's for the good to them that love God according to the purpose of His will, that it will also be easy. It will work out, as it says there, work together for good, but it does not mean it's going to be easy. So as we look at verse 2 and we hageon, we meditate over this, we must understand that no matter what the consequence, or the conclusion rather, of their situation, if it was God's will, it was good for them. If it was God's will for them to die in Egypt, it was what the Lord had for them to do. If it was the Lord's will for them to be frustrated and to struggle in the wilderness that they might learn the true definition and meaning of faith, then it is good for them because it's according to God's will. Back in Exodus chapter 15, we saw Israel singing in great victory. But here they are weeping in great defeat. Had they forgotten their song? I'm going to read this for you. You can turn there if you'd like, but I'm going to read it either way. In Exodus 15, I'm only going to read a portion of the song. The entire chapter is a song. As you can see, if you're looking there in Exodus 15, 1, it starts with, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. And spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." Remember their situation again, just to give more context. They were being pursued by Pharaoh and Pharaoh's armies. They were allowed to go out of Egypt, and now they're being chased, and they're coming up to a great body of water, and they're in great distress. What will we do? What will we do? Should we be drowned? I believe the words are pretty similar to what we see here in Numbers. What would the Lord have us to die out here in the lake or outside this body of water rather than die in the land of Egypt? But He delivered them, did He not? He delivered them across this bed on dry ground. And as the verse 1 references, those that were in pursuit of them were all casualties of that water. The water came down upon them and none yet lived. So I want to read just verse 14 through verse 18 of this song to remind you that this is the same 500 and some thousand Israelites that sang this song after they bellyached before the miracle, that are bellyaching again, crying out in great weeping. Exodus 15 verses 14 through 18 says, "The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestine. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away." I want to stop there. Do you know who they're talking about? If you went back and read Numbers 13, you'd realize they're talking about the inhabitants of the promised land. Remember the shock and awe as the evil report came back that there are giants in the land. There's Canaanites in the borders. There's walls. They already knew that. They sang about it in a song back in Exodus 15. And they said that they would triumph in this song as they sung in great faith and great hope of the things in which the Lord would do for them. They knew it. They rejoiced over it. Verse 16, "Fear and dread shall be upon them." That "them" is not referring to the Israelites. That "them" was referring to those indwelling in the promised land. And yet we see in Numbers that great fear and dread fell upon the Israelites for a lack of faith. For a lack of faith. It goes on, "By the greatness of thine arm they shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over." O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Praise the Lord. There's a powerful, powerful promise there in verse 16. They shall be still as a stone. What could they do? They can't stop the arm of the Lord. We know in our psalm study in chapter 37 that they're relying upon their own arms. And it says here in verse 16 that the faith of the Lord, the promises of the Lord, is that by His arm they will be as still as stones, unable to comprehend and unable to stop. Unable to stop was taking place. "Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in. in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Does it sound like one who fully believes that the Lord shall reign forever and ever? Who says, let us place a leader among them to lead them back to Egypt? Does it sound like one who believes that the Lord shall reign forever and ever, who's ready to lift the stone and stone Abraham, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb? I want you to think about those in your lives that maybe when I say, you know, those people who whine a lot, you've got a face in mind already. Those who bellyache around you, though their consequences aren't nearly as bad as what they could be. Some of you are thinking of me. I understand. I'm that bellyacher many times. My wife's definitely thinking of me right now. But think of those individuals and put yourself in the narrative here. These Israelites were thirsty and the water was bitter, but it was made sweet. They were hungry and manna fell from the sky. They craved meat and they were stuffed to the gills with quail. Look who they're about to stone. Aaron, whose sons were just way overzealous and burnt strange fire, were burned up by the righteous fire of God. They're going to stone Aaron now, who lost his sons to this God who will reign forever and ever. Moses' own nephews. They're going to stone Joshua, who continued to swing the mighty sword as long as Moses' arms were lifted in the air, because he was guaranteed victory. But his own people are going to stone him. They're eager to stone him now. Why? It's all over an evil report. All over some fear and some doubt that have fallen upon them. They're going to stone Caleb, who went on that 40-day journey with them, saw the same things as all the other spies, and yet he and Joshua came back and said, it is our land. They may have even said, do you remember that song that we sang when we crossed over on dry land? Do you remember the God that we praised? Do you remember the land in that song that we referenced? We knew there were people in that land. And we also knew that God would hold them still by the might of his arm, that we would pass over. And yet in verse 10, they say we should lift up stones and stone them. Had they forgotten all that God had done for them in the past 2 years? They had seen his power and glory, yet now were tempting him by their attitude of rebellion and unbelief. Look over in verses 22 and 23 of our text here in Numbers 14. These are the words of the Lord. We're going to read all of it in a moment, but I want you to read verses 22 and 23. The Lord says, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. Had God not responded to their every need, to even the things they didn't necessarily need, but they whined about? Had he not addressed every concern? Has he not done the same for you? Has he not also addressed the needs in your life? Maybe you're not as comfortable as you think you deserve to be. Maybe you're not as happy as you think you should be. Maybe not as wealthy as you'd like to be. What is the Lord's will for you? Is the Lord's will for you to sit outside the gates of the promised land? Is the Lord's will for you to turn on the leaders that have been placed before you? On the messengers that have been sent time and time again to tell you of the promises of the Lord and to tell you of what faithfulness to God looks like? What would the Lord have for you? Matthew Henry wrote, those who do not trust God continually vex themselves. The sorrow of the world worketh death. The Israelites murmured against Moses and Aaron, and in them reproached the Lord. They look back with causeless discontent. See the madness of unbridled passions, which make men prodigal of what nature accounts most dear, life itself. They wish rather to die criminals under God's justice than to live conquerors in His favor. At last they resolve that instead of going forward to Canaan, they would go back to Egypt. I want to break in there. They're representative of us in our flesh as well, but they really sound like children, do they not? How many times did they threaten God? I'll go back! I'll go back to Egypt! It's better there! And now they lay claim one more time. We're going back! We're going to find a captain, and we're going to go back to Egypt. Some of you don't have little kids anymore. You know what that face is. And the switch is in hand. The switch is in hand. Before the end of this chapter, the Lord will dole out swift justice. Those who walk not in God's counsel seek their own ruin. Could they expect that God's cloud would lead them or His manna attend them? Suppose the difficulties of conquering Canaan were as they imagined. Those of returning to Egypt were much greater. We complain of our place in Lot and we could change. But is there any place or condition in this world that has not something in it to make us uneasy? If we are disposed to be so. Matthew Henry nails it right on the head. If we are just determined to be unhappy, if we are just determined to complain about our lot in life, just determined that you will only get close to God if He does something about that negative attitude that seems to always be around. Sometimes the one who stinks is you. Sometimes we're in a closed room with five other people and somebody's got B.O. Sometimes it's you. Sometimes God is saying that it's not everybody else. It's not the fact that other people are faithfully serving and it's their fault you're unhappy. It's not their fault that the church has not grown. Sometimes it's you. Sometimes the reason the message doesn't get past the pulpit to you is because you did not come prepared to hear it. Sometimes the reason the sermon dies here in the building is because you didn't determine to take it with you. Sometimes the reason when we come back it's just us again is because we didn't determine to do anything with what the Lord gave us Sunday to Sunday. What does the Lord have for us? Would He have for us to whine about our government? Would He have for us to whine and complain that someday they might come take our Bibles? There are individuals for 70 years plus, and we know of many, maybe not in this church, but many of us know of some, that will tell you they're coming for our Bibles. But in 70 years, they still have their Bible. What good is it doing you if you're not using it? God waited until the people expressed a desire to replace Moses and return to Egypt. Then He began to act. This is significant because their complaints had not changed and the suggested solution still remained. We would have been better as slaves. If you were in God's position, what would that tell you? They don't know how good they got it. They don't really know about these promises, or they don't really believe in these promises that I've made to them. They're not paying attention. Maybe if we were God, we'd say, do they think making bitter water sweet is easy? Do they think making bread rain from the sky is easy? But how often do we not really think about the things God is already doing for us when we say, God, one more thing. God, one more thing. God, one more thing. We should really think about the significance of our prayers sometimes. Do we pray that dinner, when it hits the table, is still warm when we get there? Rather than praying that our brethren in Trinidad, in Romania, in Peru, would get some relief from what they've been experiencing since COVID started? That they would receive fruit for their efforts? That's probably more important than the temperature of our food. Do we pray that no one will take our seat on Sunday rather than praying there'll be enough visitors that we'll have standing room only? If we really think about how we pray, is there any wonder our churches are still empty? They're knocking on the door of the promised land. Literally, 40-day journey in, and that was to spy it. That's not how long it took to get there. We did the math last Sunday. It was about a 13-day journey from where they were to just walk right into the promised land. And yet one evil report. We like to think that if we outnumber a problem, it just goes away. But count the spies that went in. Remember, there's 570,000 Israelites. Doesn't matter if you outnumber a problem. If you don't have faith, you will be crippled by an evil report. It doesn't matter if there's 12 of us in here right now and we all agree. If we have no faith, then the next minor evil report that comes to us will fall apart. Faith is the victory, beloved. That's what we see here with the nation of Israel. They weren't going to have this promised land without faith. And we must understand again that the Lord is immutable. He didn't change. He knew this was coming. He knows what's coming ahead before this chapter is even concluded. He knew what was going to happen. It's an illustration for us that the promised land is not available for those without faith. Faith enough to serve, faith enough to follow, faith enough to read, faith enough to believe, faith enough to witness, faith enough to join, faith enough to stand. If you're not willing to put both hands on the plow, the Lord Jesus says you are not fit for the kingdom. What does that mean? Does that mean you've lost your salvation? It means you were never saved to begin with. The Bible tells us we will be made in the day of His power. Made willing in the day of His power. That's both hand willing, not one hand willing. Both hand willing. It doesn't take much to be one hand willing. Remember, a couple years ago, people were eating Tide Pods. It doesn't take much for people to be convinced to put one hand on anything. But to be both hand willing, the Lord did that. If you're not both hand willing, you really need to check your salvation. You need to make your calling and election sure. You need to know without a doubt that if the next name on the Lord's list to call home is you, that it is indeed the kingdom of heaven you'll be calling home. I hurt for those who aren't willing to witness. I get frustrated and admittedly angry at those that say, I'm saved, I'm a born-again believer. Church is not for me. Really? Church was for Jesus. He left the kingdom of heaven to establish the church. He died upon the cross so that we could worship, so that we could have church, so that we could gather together. But if it's not for you, maybe Jesus isn't either. Understand, this could be the last Sunday you get. Brother Jim Hobbs was called home on Monday last week. This could be it. You stand before the Lord and the books are open and He sees it all and He says, He won't, but if He said, I could look at your entire life, but let's just look at the last 24 hours. If the Lord was to say that, would your last 24 hours even be worth talking about before God? What'd you do the last 24 hours that would bring honor to His name? It's a haunting thought for the lost and the saved. If you're lost, you won't be standing before the Lord very long compared to the eternity in hell that you will experience. Their expectations of unseen blessings were diminished by a lack of faith. We can blame the evil report, but the root of it is a lack of faith. Faith can overcome an evil report. Their memory of provisional blessings seemed to depart as mere vapor because they didn't have what they wanted in that moment. Remember, like little children, they wanted quail. They wanted meat. They wanted bread. They wanted something to worship. And according to Aaron, out comes a molten calf. They wanted sweet water. By their own confession, they wanted to be slaves again. They wanted to be led around by somebody else, told what to do, told they were never enough, told to work harder. Remember what happened before they left Egypt? When Pharaoh saw this man stand before him and say, "Let my people go." And they were, just before that, there was a census taken and they realized the nation of Israel was getting to the point where they outnumbered the Egyptians. Remember, they intensified the labor. They removed straw from some of the things, the actions that they were performing. You can go back and look in your notes. It was oppression. Real oppression. Not what America talks about today. Real oppression. And here this nation says we'd rather have that than to have journeyed this far and witnessed so many miracles and been led by fire and cloud, been invited to tabernacle with the Lord Himself. We'd rather have oppression. We'd rather have slavery. We'd rather have that kind of misery than disappointment. We'd rather have, and here's where it is, we'd rather have that kind of misery than recognize that we don't have enough faith. Because that's what was revealed to them here. 10 out of 12 spies deliver an evil report, and 500 some thousand people say, that's got to be true. Let's stone Aaron, let's stone Moses, let's find a new captain, and let's hit home. Part of the problem is that the nation of Israel still referred to Egypt as home, is it not? They still talked about going back to this place. And that's what Matthew Henry refers to when he says that they're making themselves a perdition of life. They're referring to Egypt as the place that they can just go back to at any time. If you've been born again, you don't desire to go back. You don't desire to go back to the sins of the flesh. You don't desire once again to know misery and be somebody else's slave. You desire to get closer and closer to God and His promises. If you don't desire that again, I urge you, make your calling and election sure. You're probably not saved. Preacher, that's harsh. We really don't have time for less harsh messages these days, do we? Do you have time for me to give you a fluff piece message today? Making you feel good? Encouraging you to just follow your Disney heart and do all the good things and let Jesus take the wheel? If that's the case, you got the wrong messenger. You need to know that if you're not saved and you die this day, you're not going back to Egypt. You're going to hell. And you're not going to purgatory where you can think about it for a while. Or wait until somebody lights the right amount of candles for you. You're going to hell. You are absolutely. And don't sit and listen to this message or in this room and think he's talking to someone else. I'm talking to everyone here, including myself. If I'm not saved, it doesn't matter how many sermons I got lucky on that were right. If I'm not saved, I'm going to hell. And it doesn't matter how much you tithe or how often you attend, how many messages you have sat under, and all the different people you've heard preach. You're going to hell apart from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Caleb and Joshua realized that the nation's response was nothing but rebellion, and they called it what it was in verse 9. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. That's all it was. They recognized in themselves they didn't have enough faith to claim what the Lord had promised unto them, and now they're rebelling. Isn't it funny how that works? If I were to call Isaac out on something, he'd go and pick on Laney. Why? Shame, embarrassment. If I were to call Libby out on something, she'd just go cry and break everybody's heart. We must understand that shame led to rebellion, and the shame was brought about in themselves because they didn't have faith, not because God wasn't faithful unto them. It is crucial that the Lord's churches do the exact same. We must call out rebellion. We must be faithful to the Lord, and we must edify and encourage one another when we've fallen short. We're still here. We're still in a space of repentance. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter who you've hurt. It really doesn't matter who's hurt you. Go read Romans 12 and move on. It doesn't matter who's hurt you. What matters is who loves you, who's redeemed you, who has saved you. All those hurts, again, imagine yourself before the throne of God. So-and-so hurt me, so I can't do the things I'm supposed to do. Oh, well, in that case, That's not the God I serve. God's concerned about your heart, not the heart of those who have hurt you. And concerning you, he's concerned about your heart. The necessity of church discipline supplies the fulfillment of this need. That is the purpose of church discipline, that we call out rebellion. It's not to get people out of the church. It's to pray with them and help them identify what they need to get right with God. And if they don't follow that, then yes, it concludes with exclusion for the purity's sake of the church itself. If godly men and women fail to stand up and call rebellion and compromise what it is, there will soon be no church left to defend. Matthew Henry wrote, "Though Israel dwell in tents, they are fortified. While we have the presence of God with us, we need not fear the most powerful force against us. Sinners are ruined by their own rebellion." If you look at this, that's what happened here. It was their own rebellion. It was their own evil report to themselves. If we really think about this and maybe put ourselves in the narrative as one of the Israelites, it probably was already in their heart to expect bad news. Don't we do that a lot? Furnace goes out in the middle of winter. Furnace guy comes out. Do you expect them to say, "It was just this minor thing. It's free. No worries." Or do most of us think, "He's going to tell me it's $500. You guys have friends in the industry. Maybe that's a bad example. He's going to tell me it's $1,200. Maybe your car breaks down. You don't expect good news. You expect bad news. So here's the nation of Israel, halted because of their lack of faith in sending spies in there to begin with. And probably many of them in that 40-day period thinking they're not coming back with good news. They might not be coming back at all. And when they come back and they give the evil report, you know there were probably quite a few of them that said, "I knew it. I knew it." But those who, like Caleb and Joshua, faithfully expose themselves for God are sure to be taken under his special protection and shall be hid from the rage of men either under heaven or in heaven. Many today gather around the perimeter, looking over the gate for a time when it will be easier to be a Christian, waiting perhaps for a more convenient season when they don't have so much of themselves to lose. We saw that with Felix and Festus in the book of Acts. Beloved, they will never come through the gate until they recognize that they must lose all of themselves. They must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the examples in Hebrews 11. Haggaiah, Selah, go read Hebrews 11 tonight. Meditate over that faith. Those were not accidental examples that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, gave to the writer. The names mentioned in Hebrews 11 were those who were referred to as overcomers. And how did they overcome? By faith. Jesus Christ is the gate, and he is the only way unto the Father. Your flesh can do you no good here. I urge you to consider this truth.